I hope you do. Turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, please. Chapter number 6. Genesis. Chapter 6. A good understanding of Genesis, folks, will get you through the rest of the Bible. Because so many things start in Genesis that are developed throughout the Scripture. People, themes, types, so forth. In Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Word of God said, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now look at verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth and said, And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And verse 14, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Father, bless your word. May your Holy Spirit move in this house today. Lord, I give myself to thee, Lord, as a vessel in your hands. They hear me, but maybe they hear you. They see me, but Lord, I had rather they see you. And Father, I pray now that you do what you want to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There's been a considerable amount of archaeological work done to try to find the ark. And there's some good plausible scenarios out there. I have no problem at all where they find it, whatever. It's out there. It happened, sure as you live. There was a universal flood. There was an ark. There's 3 arks in the Bible. There's an ark that carried a Savior. There's an ark that carried a type of the Church of God. That's in this one. Then there's an ark that carried that which is holy, holy, holy. And only one could carry that. In typology, the ark itself becomes a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the ark of God. It is, salvation is only in him. But you'll notice that a flood comes upon the earth for the reasons God chose not to destroy all of humanity. He saved 8 souls, carried them from one world to the other, and he chose water to judge the earth. That's God's choice. It's not my place to question that. I simply accept that. No more water. The next time it'll be fire. And when this comes, of course, God's judgment comes upon the earth. God judged his son at the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and the wrath of God fell upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The flood could never pay for sin. Fire could never pay for sin, but only the blood of Christ who died on the cross could pay for sin. So these are things that we look at and learn great lessons from. Would you notice the thing I want to preach to you this morning about the survivors of this flood? They passed from one world into the other. They were all led by one man, and his name was Noah. And Noah's name in Hebrew means rest. He will rest in Noah from the work and from the judgment and from the word of God. We read this morning. So the scripture talks about these people who were chosen. If you'll notice carefully, the word of God said, He chose them and spoke to them. And God made a covenant with them. And the Bible says this covenant, if you'll notice carefully, in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Look carefully at the wording of the scripture. In Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 16. Genesis 8, 16. Chapter 6, verse 18, rather. I'm sorry. Genesis 6, 18. Notice the scripture. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. In order for them to be saved, God had to come into a binding relationship with them, which we understand to be a covenant. Now, a covenant in the Old Testament is done like we today. We have to get documents and sign them and have them notarized and so forth and so on. But in the Old Testament, when they made a covenant, it was something they lived and died by. It was something they were bound to. It was something that could not be changed. Here we have a covenant that God makes with the people of the old world to bring them into the new world. But to get specific with you this morning, he didn't make it with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That covenant was made with Noah. Notice carefully what he says in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Now, I want you to think about something this morning. Why not them? Why did he not choose them to make his covenant with and say with all of them? He chose one man. That one man was accountable. That one man was responsible for the salvation of the whole world. And it was Noah. If Noah had not made that covenant, there would have been no salvation. He put all of its stock in one man. This is something that God does throughout the Bible. We learn a lesson here. And that is that when he gets ready to do something, he gets him a man. Anyway, he calls that man aside. He brings that man into a special relationship with him. He holds that man accountable. He gives that man revelation, and he gives him unction. And this is what he does with Noah. Build an ark, he said. And if he had not built that ark, there would have been no salvation. But the ark that Noah built is not what saved him. What saved Noah was the invitation given to him to enter into that ark. You see, my friend, though he used his own hands to build it, it was only by the invitation and the grace of God that he was allowed to be in that ark. Chosen. He was chosen by the hand of Almighty God. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. John 15:16, the Lord said to them, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Well, say, preacher, how do I know that I'm one of the chosen ones? Well, there's a door right over there. I can walk on the other side of that door, and you'll see me go to the other side of that door over here, making a difference. And when I go to that door, I'll call your name out. And if you'll get up and walk to that door and go to the other side of that door, you're a chosen one. It's that simple. You don't have to get into the depths of election. Election is a Bible doctrine for sure. But you can sure get messed up when you get into hyper-election. You get into hyper-Calvinism and you start excluding millions and millions of people, and it's only your little group that Christ died for and that's going to be saved. And that's wrong. Amen. For by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Amen. So he's speaking this morning from the other side of the door. The ark has been made. The ark is real. It's there for sure. Have you ever heard your name? Have you ever felt a call? Have you ever had a desire to do something about your soul? Then, my dear friend, you're a chosen one. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I'm up here this morning, because I'm a chosen one, and you're a chosen one, and I didn't choose you, and you don't choose me. It's the hand of God. And for those that would listen, they were able to come in. So I want you to notice something else. This is important. Genesis 6:18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. See that word covenant? That's the first time that it shows up in the Bible. Like I said a moment ago, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It lays the foundation for something that goes all the way through the rest of the Bible. So the first mention of something in the scripture is what comes under what we call the law of first mention. We better take a special look at it, but look carefully at what's going on here. The first mention of covenant. So what we find is Noah becomes a type of Christ. We're saved because of the covenant that God made, not with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is important. God didn't make a covenant with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He made a covenant with Noah. When the Lord Jesus Christ took his bread and his blood, and he took the wine and he took the bread, he said, this is the covenant of the New Testament. This is my blood, which is given for you. You see, God did not make a covenant with humanity about salvation. No. He didn't make a covenant with the church about salvation. No. God Almighty made a covenant with his son. Yes. And I get in like Shem, Ham, and Japheth into the ark because Christ is the one that God made the covenant with. Therefore, I am able to get into the ark of salvation. And it is a binding covenant because there is nothing that is greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your church doesn't preach the blood, get out of it. And find yourself a church that preaches the Bible. Blood is necessary for the cleansing of your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Christ can wash your sins away. Maybe the reason that you're so full of guilt today, and the reason that you're carrying such a burden of baggage with you today, is because all of your religious life, all you've ever heard is do good, be good, and claim this and name that, and you're this and you're that. No, it's not about what we are. It's about who he is, what he's done. And he did it when he tied up on the cross and shed his blood. He made a blood covenant, my dear friend. And that blood covenant is something that cannot be done away with and cannot be breached. It cannot be broken. It is the covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen? Yes, I'm able to get into the ark. Not because I'm good enough, but because of who he is. Notice the second thing about this in Genesis chapter number 7 and verse 11. The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Notice carefully, if I said so many times before, anytime the word righteous shows up in the Bible, it has to do with the way you're living. It's what you're doing. That has to do with Noah. I've watched your life. I know how you're living. As a matter of fact, Noah's one of the three men in the Old Testament where it talks about Noah being separate. The righteousness of Noah, the righteous one, Noah. Why? Because in his generation, we had an infiltration of spirit beings and they were attacking the image of God in man. That's what it was all about. Even though Satan may have his plan, even though the flesh has its, there's a greater reason for all of this that happens, and that is the image of God. Satan wants to destroy that image of God. If he can do that, nothing else matters, because man is the only creature made in the image of God, and therefore that image is restored when Christ came 2,000 years ago. He came to bring back and restore the image that Adam had lost. What a thought. So in Genesis chapter number 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou, the called to enter in by divine call. For 27 years I lived like hell itself until I heard something speak to me so much bigger than me. Romans chapter number 8 verse 30 said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called, called. Have you ever heard your name spoken in a way that no human being could ever speak it? Have you ever been spoken to in the depths of your soul like you know that no human being could do that? Have you ever had someone get your attention in a way that you know good and well a human being could not do that? Have you ever had one come upon your life in such a way to where you just could not explain what was happening and how you felt, but you knew somebody bigger than you had just stepped into your life? That's the God that I'm preaching to you this morning. He's able, my dear friend. He's able. You say, there is no God, preacher. Well, tonight, walk out on your deck, raise that fist up there and shake it in his face. And let me tell you something. I'm a big guy, and I don't believe you exist. If you do, show me. All right. You ready to do that? Are you ready to let him show you? Are you ready? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. I don't believe there's a God. All right. Let him show you. Challenge him. Try him. Put him to the... He loves it. Oh, he does. He loves to be put to the test. I told a man, sat over there, that about 30 years ago. I said, try him. He told me one day, he said, I'm an agnostic. I don't believe there's a God. Well, I said, put him to the test. About a month later, boy, he came in here to me and he said, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I put him to the test, and I'll tell you right now, I can't explain what's going on. I don't know what to say. Well, I'll tell you what to say. If you don't believe there's a God, you try him. Settle it in your heart and in your soul. So a divine call. There's third thing I want you to see here is in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, he was a believer. You see, it was an intellectual assent to some fact that he wasn't even sure of, to join with the crowd and be accepted with the group. No, he believed God when God said, build an ark. 120 years, weather's going to change. And so he set about doing it. 120 years, he built an ark. Now, I advise you to go to Williamsburg, Kentucky. I really do. I admonish you if you can. Go to Williamsburg, Kentucky. What's there? An ark. And I mean, in my estimation, a pretty good representation of what that ark looked like. And say, well, what do you think about it? Well, I'll tell you what. A few years ago when they first built that ark, they came out with this survey and they said some of the worst ripoffs in America. And I always wonder, what are the biggest ripoffs in the country? You know, you're going to go to this place and you're going to expect to see something and they're going to rip you off and they're going to charge admission to it and you're going to be so disappointed. And so I read down, and here it is, the ark at Williamsburg, Kentucky. And one guy came in and he chimed in and he said, oh, this is the worst ripoff you've ever seen in your life. You're going to pay money to get into this thing. And there's just nothing there but some old boat sitting out there in the middle of nowhere. And said, you're just wasting your time and this and that and this and that and this and that. But when I went to it, I wasn't wasting my time. It moved my soul at how big it was. The fact, my friend, that you could get all those animals on board that was quite a remarkable thing. You ought to go see it. They put a lot of effort into building that ark. And that ark is something that we're talking about here this morning, the scripture. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah. Hebrews 10:39, we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Yes, we believe. Do you believe? Do you work at yourself? Do you try to convince yourself? Do you say to yourself, well, you know how there's a lot about the Bible I believe, but I'm just not sure that I can really put my faith in the scripture? Then you're really not a believer. You see, there's a lot of uncertainty in your life. That's where you need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. You can go to school and you can be trained and you can be educated, and these are all fine things, but you cannot educate wisdom into anybody. No, you can't. There's a vast difference between a walking encyclopedia, and that's what some of them are, walking encyclopedias, that's all they are, or someone with wisdom. Wisdom is able to move past the facts, not to discard them, but move past the facts and see a picture larger than the facts could even cover. Wisdom is when you begin to understand God Almighty's got a mind. He's got a hand at work, and maybe it is wisdom is to see things the way God sees them and to understand the way he understands them. And to see a picture that we can't. His ways are above our ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's wisdom. And if you lack it, ask of God. He'll give you wisdom. He'll show you how foolish we are, how childish we are. And we are. Most people live on a scale that's just a little bit above. I don't know what to say. Just it live on the area of emotion. When you've lowered people down, when you've brought a whole generation of people down to where they can no longer critique anything, they can't think, they're not really rational. What have you brought them down to? You've brought them down to the level of emotion. That's where you've brought them. And you've also brought them down to the level of living for the moment. They can't see anything far, they can't see the next day. It's that moment. Do you know how animals live? They live for the moment. And this is where they brought us in the country and around the world. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Brought you down to your emotions. And so therefore, that's how they control you. The churches they go to in the country, Big screen up in the front, big pounding music. What do you think all that's for? It's to move your emotion, to cause you to feel good. And if they can get you to feel, move you emotionally, feel good, then you've had an experience with God. No, you haven't. You've had an experience with the flesh. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Consider, consider, consider. They're separated. The day they entered into the ark, they were separated from the world. There was a clear line of demarcation made between them and us. John 17:16. He said, "You're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So what do you mean by that? What is in me did not come from here. It came from above. I didn't put it in there. It was put in there by somebody a lot bigger than me. 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This is something you never hear anything about today. What's that? Separation. Separation. Oh yeah, you can go out to some hellhole on Saturday night, get fallen down drunk, God only knows what else happens, and then the next day come into church and be just as comfortable. No big deal. No big deal. Lord have mercy, help us. It's quiet in here this morning. I hope we don't have a bunch of fallen down drunks in here today. Woo! See, to think about what I'm saying to you. I sound strange. I know I do. You know why? Because I'm from a generation that's been gone now, and it's dying out. It's dying out. And I probably don't have much time left. And my generation is leaving. You better watch us while we're here. Because the next generation coming up behind us, they don't have the roots. They don't have the foundation. A few here and a few there. Some are moving, some are growing, some are taking hold. Yes, here and there. But as far as a generation of them, no. They're dying out. And what's it leaving in America? Oh, boy. Oh, boy, 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 boy. Separated. And then they're sealed. Genesis 7:13. In the selfsame day, Noah entered into the ark, along with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah's wives and three wives, his sons with them, into the ark. Genesis 7:16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And notice carefully, the Lord said, "Now, get in there, Noah. And when you get in there, you got your family in there, shut the door." Now, how many of you folks in here this morning know that I messed up big time? Yeah, God didn't tell Noah to shut the door. God shut the door. So what does that mean? That means he sealed them inside. He shuts it, nobody opens it. He opens it, nobody shuts it. How do you know you've been put in and sealed? By the Holy Spirit that he gives you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." I went 27 years and didn't have any idea who the Holy Spirit was or what he was or anything. None of it. I know now. I know now. You better believe I have it. Since 1973, I've known the Holy Spirit. But the Lord shut them in. And notice what it says. It was Jehovah that shut them in. It was the covenant-keeping God that shut them in. Why did he shut them in? Because, of course, as I say, he closed the door, and nobody's going to open that door. If he opens that door, nobody's going to close that door. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption." Ephesians 1:13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now that sealing is a great message in itself, all that's involved with it. But I just want you to understand something. If the Holy Spirit has come into your life, that means that God has closed you out to the world and closed you in to himself, and the door has been shut. And Satan cannot kick it down. And he would try if he could. If he could rip from your heart and soul your faith in Christ and take the Holy Spirit from you, he would in a heartbeat. But now I want you to notice this one. And I want you to think about what I'm about to say. That water began to rise. And it got higher and it got higher and it got higher. Mount Everest is 29,000, and they say 29,000, 29 feet, and it varies, whatever. But it's 29,000 feet high, Mount Everest, highest point on earth. And sad to say, if you go to Mount Everest and go to the trails leading up to it, you'll see dead bodies lying in places along the way. They can't get them. They've died trying to get to the top of it, or they've been to the top, try to get down, whatever. It challenges people. Sir Edmund Hillary was one who climbed to the top of Everest. It's a challenge to get to the top of the earth. And you know that when you're standing there, there's nowhere else to go. That's as high as it gets. It's like going into the Jordan Valley, the Jordan Rift. And there at the Dead Sea, you're standing in the lowest point on earth. Do you realize that Israeli fighter pilots literally can fly below sea level? Can you imagine that? They can. They can fly across the Dead Sea, break the sound barrier, and the sea level itself is above where they are because they are so low in the earth. So the highest point on earth and the lowest point on earth. As the waters came up, it covered Mount Everest. People were clamoring, clawing, and begging and pleading to try to get into the ark. I wouldn't want to have been there. I tried to help them, but you can't. What would you do? I feel sorry for them. I feel compassion for someone. I feel compassion for someone who's going to be left behind when the church comes, the Lord comes to get his bride. I feel bad about that. I really do. The Bible said they knew not till the flood came, took them all away. This is where they are today. They're tied up in their lives, and they're not thinking about eternity. The waters continued to rise. But here's the good thing. The higher the waters rose, the higher the ark went. As high as the waters got, it never overcame the ark. It went right up with it. Isn't that something? Now think about that. That's a beautiful picture. The ark had no rudder. It had no sail. It had no way to direct itself. It was totally in the hands of God by an east wind or a south wind or a north wind or a west wind, whatever God chose, however method, by the currents or whatever. God moved that ark until it came to Mount Ararat, and the waters receded and it set upon it. As that water rises, it pulls you further and further and further away from the earth. That's where they were going. The ark was lifting them up from the earth. That's what it was doing. It was in Christ, for example. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, it separates you and it lifts you up further and further and further from the earth. Here's what it says, Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is the earthen vessel you're looking at. It's about finished. It served me pretty good, but it's about finished. So how do you know that? I look at it every day. I know all about it. But you see, the body that I dwell in is not me. I know who's in here. Oh, yeah, I'm ready for that eternity. Yes, sir, this body won't make it. One day I'll say, see you later, alligator. Appreciate it. And it's over with. And I'll leave the body behind. But don't you notice, there's a treasure in here. There's a treasure in this earthen vessel. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Now, if you don't get anything else from my message, listen to how this part I'm giving you. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that may be, you say, a figure of speech, that we are spiritually present with the Lord in the sense that we feel like we're there and we thank God for that. Well, you might say that, but that's not necessarily how you can interpret that. Because you might be able to say, well, you know something? We may be sitting together in heavenly places. The apostle says in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. What's that? Our citizenship, our life. Notice carefully what he says in Colossians 3 and verse number 1. If ye be been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, is this a figure of speech, or is this literal? I mean, really. I'm born of the Spirit. He saves my soul. He preserves my body until it's finished. But my spirit is born again. And he says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now someone says, well now preacher, that means that he's talking about the temporary life that he's living here in the flesh, here and now. That may be true, but I don't think that exhausts it. I think what he may be saying is, this life that I'm living in the flesh is to be compared with, I am sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying, there's a very good possibility, and I believe that I'm on the right track with this, that I've got two lives. There's just one of me and one life, but you see, the spirit that is born again has no bars or barriers and is in the presence of God while I speak to you. The soul that I'm talking to you from right now, out of this body, is in this world. The soul is not with him. But you have to understand what I said to you before about a spirit. And that is, a spirit is not bound by time, space, dimensions, because we don't know the essence of a spirit. And if the Bible says that we are seated together in heavenly places, that we are in Christ at the right hand of the Father, my life is hid with Christ in God, then he's trying to tell us that there's a whole lot more to us than meets the eye. And he's trying to say to us, do you want a little bit of heaven while you're on this earth? I'd like to have that, wouldn't you? Well, do you realize what fellowship is? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Well, where's the Father? And where's the Son? You see, nowhere in the Bible, you folks that come all the time, you know exactly what I'm going to say. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that an angel has fellowship with God, nor a cherubim or a seraphim, but we do. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God. Why? Because though he made us a little lower than the angels, one day we'll judge the angels. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world as the man Christ Jesus? And now accepted into the presence of God, there's a man at the right hand of the Father. My life that I live in the flesh, that's where I am right now. I'm standing before you in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, he goes on to say that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have a life in the flesh, but my life in this flesh will come to an end. And it will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, the body may die gradually. We've gotten to the point medically where we can keep pumping, keep a body alive for quite a while, for that matter. I have been into intensive care units. I've been into the hospital rooms, folks, where the body was dead. There was nobody there, but it was still breathing. Now, how many of you believe what I'm saying? The body was dead. I remember a 15-year-old girl. She was gone. The minute I walked in that room, God said, there's nobody there. But her body was breathing because they had her on a, what do you call that? A ventilator or whatever it is. Medical science can get to the point where it can keep you going in the flesh for some time. Now, we may get into a Frankenstein horror place, too, with that. You've got to be careful with that stuff. But the spirit, the Bible says, without the what? The body is dead. All right. That's the definition of death with God. That's his definition. And there's no gradual thing to it. It's instantaneous. Instantaneous. Gone. So it's a wonderful thought that I could be up here preaching to you. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, yeah, it's time to go. Right now, time to go. See you later. And before you could ever get up, I'm gone. And I don't go through something, and I don't go to purgatory, and I don't go to some intermediate state. To be absent from the body is to be immediately at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah, where I'm already got a life, living it right now. And I'll come to this and come to a close, but please listen. If you want to hear, smell, see, touch, enjoy the glory of heaven in this world, get in fellowship with God. And when you get into fellowship with the Father and the Son, he'll bring you to a place that you don't get down here. You can't have it here. You can pile all the stuff around you and go here and visit this and that and this and that. And I like to travel as much as the next man. But you will never have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ever wondered why some people, it seemed like they're about ready to explode? I mean, they just seem like, how can old so-and-so be so happy or so full of joy considering all the stuff that's going on in their life? Maybe it's because the Almighty, like that ark, has lifted them above the stuff of this world, and they're breathing the air of heaven, and they're listening to the voices of those that they love, and they know they're going to see them again. They're listening. They're in fellowship with God, and they're ready to leave here. One said it this way. It was heaven that gave them birth, for they're born from above. Their names are inscribed on heaven's register. Their lives are being governed from heaven and in accordance with heavenly standards. Their rights are secured in heaven. Their interests are being promoted there. To heaven their thoughts and prayers ascend, and their hopes aspire. Amen. You'll never be too heavenly minded to be no earthly good. Whoever said that wasn't really thinking. Oh, no, no, no. Father, bless your word. Time we've had in your house. May it take root, Lord. I've delivered my soul. Now I've got peace. Pray the Holy Spirit does what he wants to do with us now. In Jesus' name. Don't you keep your heads bowed this morning? Anybody say, Preacher Lawson, I just absolutely miserable as they come. I mean, I am miserable. Would you pray for me? And I will. I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody? Say, I'm miserable, preacher, and would you pray for me? All right. Is there anybody in the house that say, preacher, God bless you. There's a hand there. God bless you. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, I've got sin in my life and I just can't get victory over it and I need help. Raise your hand. Nobody's looking. God bless you. The Lord sees these hands. He sees hands everywhere. All right. You need help. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know that all I am is the messenger. That's as far as I go. I cannot go into the soul of a man. I cannot go into that spirit, but you can. And you take what I've said now and help somebody with it. I pray in Jesus' holy name, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Well, let's stand up here this morning. What have we got, brother?